Now shall we take the 16th verse of the second chapter of Solomon's Song. Second chapter of Solomon's Song, verse 16. Very familiar word. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. This is, in a way of speaking, the last verse of the second chapter. The 17th verse is a kind of an epilogue. Indeed, 16 and 17 are of the same character. Until the day break, the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountain of Bethel. He did now reason before for our conviction that verse 17 is an epilogue verse to the whole of the chapter. So we read again verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Now Christ is, of course, described here as the beloved of the church. It is the church or the bride who is speaking and saying, my beloved is mine. And adds the word, I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. It is not an address to Christ, it is an aside, as it were, in this poetic drama which is being played. It is a remark addressed to the chorus which is in the wings, a chorus which is elsewhere described as the daughters of Jerusalem in this song. And it is as though the bride at this particular point of the drama turns to the chorus and says, my beloved is mine, and I am his, who feedeth among the lilies. Now, in this verse, as in the whole of the Word of God, Christ is presented as the most loved, lovable, and lovely object in all creation. My beloved is mine, and I am his. There are many scriptures which remind us of at least three things in this connection. First, that Christ is the well-beloved of the Father. Secondly, Christ is the well-beloved of the Church. And thirdly, the Church is the well-beloved of Christ. And we shall pursue briefly these three things as we consider from various scriptures how it is shown to us how lovely an object and lovable an object is Christ to the spiritual mind, to the church. He is the well-beloved of the Father. Hence we read in the 5th chapter of Isaiah, and verse 1, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. This is an address to Christ. I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved. It is as the Eternal Father addressing the Son in the terms of his parable. Then we know that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, we read that we are accepted in the beloved. There it is the beloved of the Father which is in view. We are accepted in the one whom the Father loves. And because the Father loves them, they are accepted in Him. Again in John chapter 3, a verse which is often upon our minds in these days, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hands. So that everywhere we are confronted with this fact that Christ is the beloved of the Eternal Father. John 15 and verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Again, in the 10th verse of the same 15th of John, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. For as the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand, so the Son loves the Father, and the measure of His love is that He keeps the Father's commandments, that He executes the Father's will in all things, from all eternity. He does that which pleases the Father in a state of eternal love. In the 10th of John in verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Doesn't mean to say that's the only reason why the Father loves him, but it's a very, very deep saying. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Because the laying down of his life that he might take it again in glory is the Father's will concerning him. And the Father's purposes can never be carried out except through the Son. And there is a special love of the Eternal Father for the Son. In that, He executes His design in redemption. Again, it is as the love of Abraham for Isaac. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, says God to Abraham. You know this is a picture of the giving up of the eternal Son by the Father for our redemption. Thine only Son, whom thou lovest. The Father loves the Son because He is eternally begotten by the Father in an act of love. An act of love which knows no beginning and shall have no ending. He is begotten by love, but He was eternally begotten, that is, He never began to be begotten. He was begotten from all eternity in the love of the Father, that is, the nature of the eternal God. So we see that Christ is the well-beloved of the Father. He is the well-beloved of the church. John 14, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And now I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And so the signal identification of the church must always lie in the same principle which demonstrates the love of the Son for the Father. That is, He always does the things which please the Father. This is the measure of His love, the expression of it. So, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. As the dominant object of our life is to do the will of Christ, that He may be glorified in us. This is the token of our love and the indication of its existence, that we live for Christ and His will. And all this is involved in the bride saying, I am my beloved. My beloved is mine. Again, in the great prayer of Christ in John 17, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. This means that the believer at his conversion is taken into a relationship of love in the very Godhead, so that what is in God is in us too by a new birth. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So that we love Christ with the same order of love and the same nature of love with which the Father loves him. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Again, Christ says, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. What produces this love in the believer is the revealing of the name of God in our souls by Christ. That is, we perceive through the grace of the Holy Spirit, given as a consequence of Christ's work, and by the command and will of Christ, who baptizes us with the Holy Ghost, whom he wills. By this means, we perceive the name of God, that is his character and nature, so much so that we know him and count upon him and lean upon him. I have declared unto them my name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Usually, anybody talking about loving Christ, it is not a love which is according to knowledge. And some people conjure up within themselves, good people, some idea of love after an emotional and physical fashion, as it were, towards Christ. Because they know they're supposed to love Christ, and so they work themselves into an experience of love, which is only a fleshly sort of thing. But love which is not founded upon knowledge is not love at all. Therefore, if anybody truly loves God in Christ Jesus, they will show that love in their deep affection for the Word of God. They'll want to know about God. They'll hunger and thirst after the knowledge of God and of his truth, because it's by that means that their own love is increased and their heart is enlarged. I have declared unto them my name. And finally, in that section, in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Always well to remember that our love for Christ is a consequence of his love to us. We love him all solely and only because he first loved us. So that Christ is the well-beloved of the Father, he is the well-beloved of the Church. And thirdly, the Church itself is loved by Christ. Again, we love him because he first loved us. And we read in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the Church and gave himself for it. The Church is loved by Christ. Christ loves the Church. Galatians 2:20, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That's the reason why he gave himself for us in the atonement. He loved his own which were in the world, and loved them to the end. Paul prays in Ephesians 3 that we all might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. There is the love of Christ towards us, that we might have some knowledge of it, some sensibility of it, some conviction of it, something of the praise and the glory of it revealed to us, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, which is inexpressible and immeasurable in its extent, which is beyond all knowledge and yet is revealed to those who are of a humble and contrite heart. The love of Christ for the church. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. And Paul, in the first chapter of Ephesians, speaks about being holy and without blame before him in love. That if the believer stands in a relationship of love to Christ, a love which produces in the soul a condition of holiness and blamelessness. Not that we are entirely holy, not but what we are often blameworthy, but in the new mind which Christ gives to us, there is a holiness, something holy and undefiled in our relationship with Christ, so that we are holy and without blame before him in love. Again, John says in his epistle, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and gave his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. The love of God in Christ for us is the fountain from whence springs our love for him. Now we have said that Christ is the most loved object in all creation. This is so because he is the crowning glory of creation. In his incarnation, he is being born in Bethlehem. The Word is made flesh. In his redeeming death, his glorious resurrection and exaltation to the throne of glory. And in his destiny as the head of all creation, the firstborn of every creature, the leader, the captain of our salvation, the one for whom all things are done in heaven and earth and under the earth. He is the most loved object of all creation because he is the crown and glory of it. Also because he is the happiness of all creation, the key to its blessedness, the guarantee of the successful outcome of all creation is all locked up in Christ. He is the key to it all. It all depends upon him. He is creation's most glorious object and the hope of creation, as well as the delight of all creation, is centered in him. It is for this that all the creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And all this depends upon Christ, who is the first fruit in death and the grave, who has broken the power of sin, the grave, and death and condemnation. All history waited for his coming, for him to come and set up his kingdom on the ruins of sin and death and the grave. Through him the kingdom of darkness and of hell, he sees its death blow, and through him The elect are delivered, he says, and its consequences, and are made to share in the triumph of his everlasting reign. We read that his very name will be in their foreheads. That is, they will bear his image and likeness, the likeness of his glory, for all eternity in love and in holiness. His relation to his people is one of unqualified love and mercy. Hence we have sung, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and listened to my cry. So his relationship to his people is one of unqualified love and mercy. He hears their voice. He gives ear to their cry because of his great love towards them. If he were to listen to our prayers only in strict justice, he'd never have any of them answered. But because of his love to his people, he hears our voice and he grants unto us our cry. This is to be perceived even through the shadows of the Old Testament order which was prevailing when Solomon wrote the song. Remember, we divide the song into two equal portions of four chapters each. We're only halfway through the Old Testament section. First four chapters of the Old Testament, the second four of the song, this is the New Testament. So that we're still in Old Testament times when the church says, I am my beloved. I am my beloved. And my beloved is mine. So that even in the Old Testament order, the church could still say, I am my beloved, though she had no direct acquaintance with him as a person then, but only in promise. In this she declares her thankful acceptance of her privileged and favored state under the old administration. For it is evident that even in Old Testament times there is assured confidence for the people of God, inasmuch as they were able to pray with Solomon, or say with Solomon, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. The fact that it's put in the form of such a statement as this, coming from the lips of God's saints, indicates our consent to the bondage of his love. If the bride did not delight in the love of Christ, in loving him and being loved by him, she would hardly express such a feeling as is evident in the words, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Words which have been fitly set in the verse for us to sing from time to time. Oh, I am my beloved, and my beloved's mine. He brings the poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. It is a language, of course, of spiritual ecstasy, of delight, and of assurance. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. It is not only a theological statement that Christ loves the church, and the church loves Christ in return. It is much, much more intimate and deep than that. It is a positive assertion of that which is the delight of the soul. I am my beloved, mine. It indicates consent to the bonds of love. It indicates acquiescence in the grace of God, the grace which God has shown in redeeming us from sin and separating us unto himself in a sinful world. And there is a pledge in it that we shall keep our garments unspotted from the world because our beloved is ours. is mine, and I am his. So that if we should be called upon to disclose our identity, who are you? We only need to say, why? I am my beloved. And who is your beloved? Well, my beloved is mine. Let this be the only identity that we claim. It is sufficient in heaven. I doubt if it will be understood upon earth by any sane those who know the inward secret. The words express the exclusive claim and right which Christ has in us. I am my beloved. It's in a way of saying I belong to him. I have no rights of my own. His are all the rights. I am my beloved. And yet, this saying is matched by the equally exclusive claim and right that we have of Christ. And my beloved is mine. So it works both ways. He is as much bound to me and my interests as I am to him and his interests. For our interests are one through grace and salvation. What have I the boldness to believe and to declare that I have a claim upon Christ? An interest in him which he cannot, dare not, and will not be refuse. That I have a part in his life which he can no more shed or escape than he could abandon his very Godhead. That his life is mysteriously bound up with ours, so that to be without us is as impossible a thought with Christ as to be without him is impossible for us to consider. This surely is expressed in his prayerful words in John 17 and verse 24. Father, I will. It is my desire and intention. It is the whole object of my being. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the earth. So that it is as impossible for him to be without us as it is for us to be without him. Can it really be true we have a mutual and equal claim upon each other, and that the love of the Father for the Son is bound up mysteriously in this same condition? Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. Mysterious words, those, aren't they? No, long before he laid down his life for the sheep, the Father loved him. The Father loved him anyway. That's the only reason for the being of Christ, is the love of the Father for him. He derives his being from that source eternally. And yet, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. The love of the Father for the Son is mysteriously bound up in this same condition of relationship of the elect to Christ. And the Father desired that the Son should lay down his life for the sheep. Loves him in consequence of his obedience in this crowning act of the mutual love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Christ died for us. Here we press in our thoughts into the highest region of all knowledge and all experience, and perceive that in the mystery of grace and the mystery of God, we were always his, and he was always ours. living for us as though we were a part of himself, as we must live intelligible to us. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Which is borne out in the concluding words of our text. He feedeth among the lilies. Now the lilies of creation, as we have seen on a former occasion, are his elect. Psalm 45, and title. The title of Psalm 45. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim. And Shoshanim there is the Hebrew word preserved in our translation because of its beauty, and that we might inquire into its meaning. Shoshanim means lily. He feedeth among the lilies. This is a condition of the life of Christ. It is from this that he derives his sustenance. He feedeth. He feedeth himself. He feedeth amongst the lilies. And the lilies of creation are his elect. And he is the fairest lily of them all. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And the other lilies are all sprung from him and from his life and roots. His delight is to be among them. He feedeth among the lilies. Their company, their presence, their prayer, their faith, their worshipful adoration are the food of his soul. Why then should we withhold our worship, our adoration of him? So we see that although the passage belongs first of all to Old Testament times, it is universal to all time and all eternity. Nothing has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament except his nearer presence and the clearer view he gives of himself, which is not possible before his incarnation. But as it is now, I am my beloved. My beloved is mine. As it is now, it was, and always will be. He is amongst his people, feeding upon their love and worship, communing with them. I lay down my life for the sheep. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. So may we consider these words. I am my beloved. My beloved is mine, he feedeth among the lilies.